John chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's today's reading.
Now, if you were here last week, you would notice that's the same reading we had last week, but we're focusing on a different aspect, but related aspect to this ministry of the Spirit. The last few weeks we've been thinking about the Spirit's witness to Jesus, and we've just slowed down a little bit through this section of John to think about that. We've been looking at the Spirit's convicting work in the world, particularly verse 8 to 11. The Spirit's guiding work in the disciples, the first disciples particularly, verse 12-13, and this section, and here in this section too, we see the Spirit's glorifying work, which is what we're thinking about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in your word we have revealed what we need to know you, to live out the purpose that you've saved us for. And we pray that as we continue to think about the ministry of the Spirit, that you would help us to see how that relates to our lives as Christians, and how we need to be discerning as we live and as we minister as followers of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. One time I was on a building site, and we were up high, in the roof area of the building, and a person was explaining to me how we need to be careful where we were walking. And that was particularly the case because the area in which we were walking looked pretty similar. But the reality was that there was only a narrow pathway that was actually secure, and if you went off that pathway, you would actually just fall straight through the ceiling. That wasn't strong at all, and there was a 40-foot drop to the concrete below. So you wanted to make sure that you were walking in the right place. It was daytime, but it was a little bit dark in that area. Would have been helpful to have a torch to sort of guide you a little bit more carefully. But if you knew what you were looking for and you could see the particular markings of the studs, then you'd be okay. And that's a little bit like the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit's ministry is to focus and to shine the light of the truth to Jesus as the one we're to trust in and follow. And his pathway is a narrow pathway, particularly in this world. As we've seen, Jesus told his disciples that he called them out of the world to belong to God's kingdom, and yet they were going to remain in the world as they served him. And so Jesus is teaching them what it means to follow him and how he's preparing everything that they need to do that, and particularly for the ministry of the Spirit to help them as Jesus goes to the Father and they continue the work of founding the church, establishing the fruit that the Father is seeking. And this is particularly important for us, isn't it, to understand that the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus. Particularly in our culture where we're always being told that we never have enough, you always need more. And in a way, if you're just thinking that way, of course that's true, isn't it? Because no matter how much you get for yourself, it can go so quickly, it can be lost, it can be stolen. When you die, it doesn't matter if you're the most famous Hollywood celebrity, sporting personality or the wealthiest business person, you can't take it with you. So try and get as much as you can now. Wealth, health, status, power, popularity, satisfaction, happiness. In reality, all these things are so fleeting, aren't they? And while the ads change in our culture, the The podcasts have new presenters. As the generations come and go, the pursuit of more of this world and to experience more continues at a furious pace, and it all keeps coming at us. And it comes at us too as Christians, not only to go after what the world seeks blatantly, but even as Christians and in a broader Christian culture, to seek after more than what God has given through Christ, more than what God has given through his Son. And this is particularly important for us as we think about what Jesus was saying to his disciples, that when the Spirit came, the Spirit would guide them into all truth. But as we see in this passage, that truth was defined by the Son and the revelation that had come in him and the work that the Son would do. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he'll speak on his own, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Sometimes, and this presents itself to us as Christians in terms of, have we got enough of the Spirit? So if you're a Christian, often we've been presenting with the words, have you been baptized in the Spirit, even though we're Christians? Do you speak in tongues? Do you prophesy? Have you been slain in the Spirit? Have you been fully healed? Have you been set free from sin so that you don't have to be concerned about it anymore? Do you have the faith of Jesus so that you can do what Jesus did? Does your church really have the presence and the power of God? Is the Spirit really there? Often we're getting bombarded with messages, or we can have conversations with people that suggest that even though we're Christians, somehow we're lacking something and we need to get something else in order to be a truly fruitful Christian, a truly satisfied Christian, a truly productive Christian. Not that long ago, I had a conversation with a person who immediately on finding out that I was a Christian said, do you speak in tongues? And the conversation went straight into that topic because as we kept talking, it became clear that the person thought that to be truly sanctified and truly satisfied as a Christian, you had to have that experience as evidence, as they thought, by speaking in tongues. And they actually thought that every Christian should have that experience. That was a necessary thing that Christians should seek. And when it's couched in that way, of course, it can sound very convincing and can be very unsettling unless you're grounded in what the Spirit has actually revealed. Recently I was talking to someone else and they said, look, I saw this woman on the internet and she told me about receiving a new revelation and spiritual experience and about the ministry of the church that she was a part of. And so I got in my car and I drove that to that church a couple of hours away. Now, why was this person doing this? Because they were actually seeking, well, obviously there's more. There's more that I'm missing out on. Now, I'd heard a little bit about this church and this woman, and she clearly believes that she's the one to listen to, and her church is demonstrating the power of God, indeed the glory of God. But behind that ministry, the focus is on Christians. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. You need to be slain in the Spirit. You need to be living in the healing, the power of miracles. Is that really the measure of glory? Should we be seeking more of what the Spirit can give from certain speakers than what we thought we had in the Word of God? Our text today helps us as we further the emphasis of last week by focusing on such a defining aspects of the Spirit's ministry, where Jesus says that he will glorify me. Now, last week we saw that the Spirit's ministry of guiding the first disciples was so that through them, as Christ's chosen apostles, the foundation of the church and the human authors of Scripture, the truth would be finally and fully established for the church. And that means that as Christians today, we're guided by the Spirit as we use the truth that the Spirit has given through the apostles. That is, as we use the completed Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We saw that in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. So as we use what the Spirit has given, we read, we learn, we believe, we grow, we preach, we speak this word, so that we all might be trained in righteousness. And in that particular part of 2 Timothy, we saw that we need to understand the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. And so the Old Testament helps us become wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, of course, is the exposition, the explanation, the teaching of the significance of all that Jesus has revealed and accomplished as the King of God's kingdom. Now, at that point, we might say, but hang on, when we look at the Bible, don't we see that the apostles were people who were given supernatural power by the Spirit to perform miracles of healing, casting out demons, raising the dead? Didn't they speak in tongues? Acts 2, for example, the day of Pentecost. And when they proclaimed the gospel to others, didn't they speak in tongues when they believed throughout certain portions of Acts? Now, we can't go into that big topic today and look at all that. But two particular texts help us quickly just to understand the framework of how the apostles understood this. So Hebrews 1:1-4. So turn quickly in your Bibles to Hebrews 1:1-4, and we'll do a little bit of flicking today through the scriptures, which again is the Spirit's authored word for us. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Chapter 2:1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, that is, the apostles. While God also bore witness by signs. By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Notice there that God was bearing witness to the word that he had been giving through the apostles. So the apostolic gifts were given to the people who were actually declaring the revelation that God was giving of the Son through the apostles. And so that is the way we need to understand the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. They had a particular purpose. This is not talking about the fact that God can't do miracles today. God can do all that is in keeping with his character, and he has the power to do all of that. But the question is that what we as Christians should be seeking, should be pursuing? Or did God have a particular purpose in bearing witness to the revelation that came in the Son, which we now need to trust in, follow and be built up in? In our text today, we can see that the centre and the purpose of this Spirit-given truth is the purpose that needs to govern our faith and govern maturing faith. In other words, the revelation of God that has been finalized through Christ is all about the person and work of Christ as Lord and Saviour that he has accomplished and provided for. So that we're not only saved by Christ into the kingdom, we're not only made alive in Christ and become a new creation, but we go on being saved and we will be saved as we are sanctified and as we ultimately are glorified, all by being in Christ. The entirety of our salvation rests on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because it's through that reality that the new covenant blessings have been secured, full forgiveness and the giving of the Spirit. So every Christian is fully forgiven. Every Christian has the Spirit. And yes, we need to be living that out, but we don't need to be searching for something else to add. We have been given what we need. So the Spirit's ministry is not to introduce something new or bring about something new or redefine or reinterpret or re-establish anything apart from being completely dependent upon what the Father has planned to establish in and through the Son. Now, we also might think, well, doesn't this lessen the significance of the Spirit? Does this somehow detract from his divinity as the third person of the triune God? No, it means that the Spirit has a designated role in the workings of the Godhead. And as he carries out this role to glorify the Son, so the Father is glorified. And his glory as the Spirit is manifest. And the triune God, perfectly united, is glorified. This is so important, and it's something that we can't sort of move away from. This remains the reality. Because again, often when we have conversations with people on this kind of topic, they'll say, yes, yes, we know about God, we know about the gospel, we know about Jesus. But in teaching and practice and the ministry that's promoted and the message that's proclaimed to people actually focuses on exalting the Spirit. Not by the way that he as the author of Scripture has defined, but by another human defined way. And we need to not underestimate the reality of sin and corruption that, as we saw last week, can easily move in and redefine what is the nature of authority, what is the nature of revelation and Christian experience, what is the nature of the fruit that God is seeking. What does the Spirit do in God's people? Well, we could sum it up by he applies the accomplishment of the Son. The work that only the truly divine Son, united with a truly human nature without sin, could provide. It's in Christ that we're reconciled to God, because Christ is the God-man mediator. Jesus Christ was the representative substitute we trust in alone to be saved. Now, who was this Christ? Well, he was conceived by the Spirit, wasn't he? He was indwelt and led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. He was fully sanctified by the Spirit in growing up and ministering and suffering and dying and rising again. He was always full of the Spirit. And yet Jesus was not the Spirit. He was the incarnate Son, well-pleasing and faithfully obedient to the Father, who lived by the Spirit. And so the focus of the gospel in the New Testament is all about God providing the righteous Saviour we needed, the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his finished work. That is, as we saw in Romans, what justifies us and accounts us right before God and is the basis of our full reconciliation and peace with God. We've seen from John's Gospel, haven't we, in the introduction, that who is Jesus? He's the new creator. He's coming and giving us by grace the right to become children of God. Not half children of God, children of God. A position, a status, a privilege, an incredible eternal blessing that we could never attain, we could never earn, we don't deserve. Is this work of the new creator supreme and sufficient? Well, John goes on to tell us, doesn't he? He emphasizes it so much. Who is Jesus? Jesus in John's Gospel is the great I Am. What's that name telling us about Jesus? Telling us that he is the all-sufficient, all-supreme God in the flesh, come to provide the new creation. He's all-worthy. He's everything we need as our Saviour. And so it's in him that we are set apart to belong to God. It's in him we're able to bear fruit. We saw that in John 15, 1 and following, didn't we? The last I Am saying, I am the vine. Jesus Christ is the true vine. True believers are united to him. And apart from him, as Jesus said to his disciples, we can do nothing. It's by his life that we live. So what the Son has fully provided for us, the supreme and sufficient Saviour, the Spirit applies to the believer. The Spirit doesn't do an extra independent work that the Son's work hasn't fully secured and thus provided for. The Spirit's convicting work in the world, John 16, verse 8 to 10, is only because of the Son going to the Father, having accomplished redemption through the cross and the resurrection. When Jesus speaks about the Spirit in John chapter 3, and these are references that we've gone to on numerous occasions, the Spirit brings us to the Son, whose work alone gives us eternal life. And as we continue to live as a Christian, the Spirit's ministry of sanctification is on the basis of the Son's work for us. So when we trust in Christ, when we truly trust in him, we are saved, and we're securely and truly saved. We are now recipients of all the blessings that Christ has come to win and has won. So as we mature as Christians, as we go on as disciples, it's not about looking to move from level one to level two, and then maybe even level three to the elite level of Christianity. What's the measure of our sanctification? We saw this in Romans, didn't we? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of the Son, who's the firstborn among many brothers. And all that Jesus is teaching his disciples in this section too is all about them looking to, following, serving, bearing fruit after the pattern, after the person of Jesus as Lord. How does that growth happen? It can only happen through the ministry of the Spirit that Jesus has provided for. But the basis of that ministry of the Spirit is Christ. The goal of the ministry is Christ's likeness. The church's glory, as we've seen as well, is inseparable from the glorifying of Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. That God's purpose is to be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. How do those two fit? The church is in Christ. They're inseparable in God's purpose of seeking to be glorified. You see, Christ is the centre. Just quickly, a few scriptures just to emphasise this as we think about the fact that the Spirit has given the apostles the truth which they have recorded for us, including the testimony of John's Gospel. If we just move across to John 17. John 17, verses 1 and following. And think about who is the focus of glory and how are we sanctified? When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. Down to verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Focus of God's glory through his great redemption is the glorification of the Son, because it's the work of the Son that actually establishes the purposes of God and the people of God. How are we sanctified? In Christ. Click across to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Paul's introductions, we see, don't we, that he understands that if we're Christians, we are equally Christians, and we are equally right before God because we're in Jesus Christ. So he can call all Christians saints. He can pray in such a way that they might know grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They have access to all that, all the blessings of God. And this is seen in verse 3, isn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this, of course, includes the reality of the indwelling Spirit. But notice how we have the Spirit. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We go across quickly to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. We see that it's the risen Christ who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Who is the center? Who is the focus? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now, just turning just over back the page, or just over a couple of pages to Colossians, just to see in another book how this is continues the same emphasis of Paul. Notice what Paul gives thanks for in Colossians 1 verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why can Paul pray this way? He can pray this way because the Christians at Colossae have everything they need as those who are members of God's kingdom. They have everything they need in the Son, and they're able to bear fruit by the Spirit because they're in Christ. And so there's always ways to grow. There's always ways to be bearing fruit, but it's not based on some other foundation. It's not by looking away from Christ. It's by actually looking to Christ and thus receiving the true ministry of the Spirit, which glorifies him. Paul keeps going this way, doesn't he? In verse 15, we have that wonderful passage, which we don't have time to look at now, but you can read later, talking about the supremacy of Christ. So that, what is Christian ministry all about? Verse 28, him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul's not saying, look, there's new teaching that you need to find and explore. There's more teaching to come. No, the true teaching has been revealed, and the way in which you've entered the kingdom is the way that you continue in the kingdom, established on Christ. And this is so important because verse 8, chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Chapter 3 goes on, doesn't it, in Colossians, to talk about the realities of living as a Christian in a world of sin, in a world of deception, in a world where it's not easy being a Christian, and we do have to be focused on following Christ. But the way in which Paul goes about this is not to point us away from Christ, but to continue to help us understand what we have in him. Chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a great summary, isn't it, of all that we have as Christians. We have the highest position spiritually that we could have. But the reality is, verse 5, we need to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Right? And then verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So we put to death, we turn away from those things that of the world and of the old self. In verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All this fruit, all this expression of being a Christian is the reality of being united to Christ, and which is the working out of the ministry of the Spirit, which is continuing to help us trust in Christ and to exhibit his character. And this is what we need to pursue. And what's quite interesting is that in Colossians 3, for example, verse 16, where it talks about the word of Christ dwelling richly amongst us, it's an interesting parallel passage to Ephesians 5, 18 and following about being filled with the Spirit. You see, the word and the Spirit go together, because the word is the Spirit's word. And so the same characteristics and the same demonstration of fruit is by this one source. So these things are very important for us to understand, that the gospel is the foundation for the Christian life, and it never stops being the foundation. It's the power of God to save past, present and future, and it is the truth that the Spirit has revealed, the truth that's centred in the person and work of the Son, not some other extra truth. We see this, for example, and just referencing this, 2 Corinthians 4, we've looked at this passage before, 1-7, where Paul talks about the gospel ministry being the gospel ministry of the new creation, whereby God speaks his word and shines that light into our hearts. And in talking about that reality of being saved through the ministry of the gospel, centered in Christ, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, this is important because so often it doesn't matter the context, it can happen anywhere, but so often the messages coming to us that we need more are pointing us to experiences and to ministries and to revelations that actually might be in the name of the Spirit, but they actually glorify self. They promote self. They promote the power, the gifts, the experiences, the works that we have, we can get, we do. Not the work that God has done in his perfect Son. And the inevitable result of that is boasting and self-promotion. And that is a foundation ready to collapse. In recent times, another way in which sometimes this manifests itself, over the last two decades, I think, can't remember how many books that I've heard of or been referred to of people's testimonies of being taken up to heaven, having heavenly visions. And the promotion is, you've got to buy this book, you've got to read this book. Why? Well, it must be of the Spirit. If people are having visions of going to heaven, the church needs this one. It's just another reflection of people all around the place happy to chase the latest spiritual expert, spiritual experience, but not to be a serious disciple of Jesus is abiding in his word and learning that word so as to believe it, as we saw in the Great Commission a couple of weeks ago, so that we might put it into practice. So often as Christians, we can be tempted by these things because we're actually looking for assurance and security, and we haven't understood that in Christ we have the assurance we need. Sometimes it's because we haven't actually put our trust in Jesus. We haven't actually submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who the Spirit bears witness to. It's very interesting in 2 Corinthians 12, just after Paul has talked about the reality of a counterfeit ministry of the super apostles who tried to put Paul down all the time, that Paul thought that he should mention by the Spirit that he'd actually been taken up to the third heaven, that he'd had revelations that no one else had had. But the very interesting thing about that is that Paul doesn't detail the revelations. He just mentions that, but he doesn't tell us what they were. Why? Because we don't need to know that. We don't need to seek after that and think that that's what we should have as Christians. And what's also very interesting to know is in the same chapters where Paul mentions that, he then goes on in chapter 13 to talk about the reality of his thorn in the flesh, which was given him what? Well, as a normal Christian, to make him humble, to discipline him, to realise that he had to rely on the grace of God to be sufficient for him, and that he wasn't going to somehow escape and get to some other plane that he could live on that was different to the actual true reality of Christian experience. That is difficult, but is sufficient for us as Christians that God has placed on the road to glory. See, Paul ends 2 Corinthians 13 really with warnings against spiritual pride and his own testimony of God humbling and disciplining him for his own sanctification. So we need to run from those purporting to have new revelations of the Spirit. We need to run from movements founded on self-appointed prophets and apostles. We need to run from those saying faith in Christ, true faith in Christ, is not enough, and that the Bible is not enough, or that the Bible points to new spiritual power experience. That's a must for the church today, but of course the church in the past just didn't have it. We need to run from movements that try to pit the Word against the Spirit when the Bible is the Spirit's Word. See, in the name of the Spirit, so many things are actually being used to glorify self, to justify self, to promote self, and one's own group's higher spirituality and power and gifts and the works that we have and can do, rather than the sufficient work of God that he's done, that he secured in his Son, which alone brings him the glory due his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to think about these things so that we're not only alert to those things which would lead us off track onto the wrong foundation and really the path that doesn't lead to true fruit that glorifies you, but also so that we would actually realise that in the gospel, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the supreme and sufficient salvation we need, because he is the supreme and sufficient Saviour. Help us to be people who live by your Spirit so as to glorify him and therefore glorify the Father and in turn glorify the triune God. And we thank you that your Word points us in this way consistently. Help us to be a people who are in our words and our actions are commending the Lord Jesus, are glorifying him, are bearing the fruit that he demonstrated in his perfect life. As we are a people of the Spirit and seeking to be led by the Spirit, help us to see that this is the way in which we are to walk. And we pray this in Jesus' name.